We're going to have the reading from God's Word now. This is God's Word to us today. Daniel chapter 9, page 896, if you have a church Bible, there or thereabouts, if you have your own Bible with you. And in a moment, James is going to come and read to us. And maybe you remember from last time, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first part of chapter 9, which was Daniel's prayer. And it was quite a prayer, wasn't it? He was praying, confessing his sin, confessing the sin of the people, crying out to God to keep his word, which is to restore the people, restore them back to Jerusalem, take them home. Well, today, God answers. Thank you, James. Would you like to come up? And James is going to read, as you can see there, verses 16. No, you can't see that. Verses 16 to 27, she's going to read. Thank you, James.
Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our Lord, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore consider the word and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler, comes, there will be 77s, and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come and destroy the city and sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him.
Daniel chapter 9 is page 896 in the church Bibles. And it's really nice when we ask for something and get it, isn't it? But it's better, greater, when we ask for something and get more than expected. So I was delighted at the Indian restaurant. I asked for a dessert. I got a dessert and I got free coffee with it. And a rose for the beauty. On a Wimbledon trip one year, I got to see tennis. Expected. I got free sunburn and a I got a Wimbledon tennis ball. I went paintballing not so long ago in our previous church. I really enjoyed it. Perhaps that's wrong. Anyway, I also enjoyed it. I got more because I actually got to shoot the pastor in the head. That's actually not a good thing, is it? Get any ideas? Last one, on work experience at London Zoo. I had extended work experience there. I got more than I bargained for. Like being asked to clean the windows of the Burmese python's tank on the inside. But I got given a lizard to keep and bring home. I got to stroke a lion, which not sure was it worth it really in the end. And I got to stroke a Taipan snake, which is one of the most venomous snakes in the world. Perhaps you're not sharing my delight. Yes. I also got to play in the zoo team, football team, should I say. They have an 11-side football team. I got more, a lot more. Well, after Daniel prays, and thank you, Jane, for reading the last part. We read from verse 16 to 19 as well, so we caught some of the prayer there from our last time. And after Daniel prays, God answers with an answer that is more than expected. So God answers and says, yes, I will deal with sin. I will restore my people to their home. But get this, I will do far more abundantly than you ask. Because one day, this is in our passage today, I will deal with sin for all time. I'm going to bring in an era where sin will be no more. And the very source of sin will be gone. An age of everlasting righteousness. I would lead my people home to be with me forever. That's huge, isn't it? That is a glorious more. Well, let's first not miss the obvious that when Daniel prays, God answers prayer. Now, why is it that God answers Daniel? Well, here is a prayer. We looked at last time that God hears and answers. And if you remember how long Daniel spends in repentance in verses 1 to 19. It's not, oh, sorry, Lord, you know, we're really bad. Aren't we God and all that? Let's move on to our church event or whatever. No, he lingers on guilt. He lingers on the sin of the people. He laments the enormity of their sin. And he's brutally honest, isn't it? There's no excuses. Instead, he kind of piles up the phrases about their shame. And he's covered in sackcloth, he's covered in ashes. And God answers, verse 23, God sends an angel. As soon as you began to pray, verse 23, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, Angel Gabriel says. I wonder if you've ever prayed like Daniel, like the tax collector in the story of Jesus, who's humble, just comes broken, doesn't he, before the Lord? Low. Because of his sin, he recognizes the difference between him and God. The problem is often we're more like the Pharisee, aren't we, at times? Thanking God that actually we aren't as bad as we could be. Well, Daniel's prayer is answered. He is greatly loved, it says here. We see that in James, don't we? The prayer of a righteous man, is powerful and effective. And Daniel's a man who seeks to live rightly before God. He has this solid working trust of God. He's not perfect, he's not sinless, but the trajectory of his life is that he seeks God. He seeks to live his whole life before him. This faith, this type of biblical, heartfelt, humble prayer is the prayer that gets God's attention. And it moves God to action. So God answers, but here's the question, what is the answer? Well, the simple answer, one of the simple answers in the passage, the not-so-simple passage we'll come to soon, is that God will sort it all out. He is going to sort it all out. Verse 24, and this is the kind of over and above all we can ask or imagine bit from Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3. Verse 24, what does God say he will do? Well, I'm going to put them on the screen as well as them being in the passage. So here's the highlights. God will finish transgression. He will put an end to to sin. He will atone for wickedness, and he will bring in everlasting righteousness. Now this is big stuff. Really big stuff, isn't it? And if you are in Christ, as we were thinking on Tuesday evening when we thought about joy, if you're in Christ, there is a joy that is yours, that is unsurpassed. A joy that is out of this world, because it doesn't belong to this world, does it? It's a joy found in the man Jesus Christ, who came to us to atone for transgression, to make us right with God, at one with him. So ours is the joy of knowing we are right in his eyes, knowing we're made righteous. And that ought to, if you're a Christian here this morning, we have to keep reminding ourselves of this, that it ought to fill us with joy. But are we full of joy? Well, actually, we struggle, don't we? We struggle because often we feel a bit like this messy room. Oh, sorry, it's a bit overexposed at the back there. Anyway, this is a room, it's a mess. It's cluttered in many ways. Full of mixed motives, full of sinful attitudes, thoughts, desires, and actions. So sadly, often we stumble around, don't we? Tripping up because of our own unrighteousness. Struggling because of our own sin. Feeling decidedly sort of unsorted out, if you like. And we sit here this morning, and we praise God we're saved. And we're saved, forgiven, made righteous. But perhaps the question is then, if that's the case, we're saved, we're righteous, why so often do we feel so rubbish? Why do we feel so often in need of a good tidy up, if you like? Well, it's because in Christ we are now declared righteous, and that is great. But we are not yet fully made righteous. So we live in the tension of now but not yet kind of thing. Now we are saved, we are forgiven our sins, but we're not yet free from sin, are we? And we feel it, don't we? That's why we doubt. That's why at times we've got discouraged thinking this past week, the things we've struggled with. Sin. One of our favourite games, our Friday Children's Group All-Stars, is Tidy Your Bedroom. If you were there on a Friday evening, some of you came, and we had some visitors come along. We played it. It sounds odd that their favourite game is Tidy Your Bedroom, but they love it. And they played it against the parents on Friday, and the parents cheated. Not a surprise, really. Anyway, but this passage is glorious because we see that Jesus will tidy it all up. He will come back and he will complete the work he has begun. He's going to come back. He's going to sort it all out. A day is coming when he will clean it all up. And we will fully experience the people we are. We will know through our experience that we are righteous, made righteous. But now, this is why we need preaching, this is why we need study, this is why we need to pray together. We fight to be the clean people we have been made to be. We tidy to be the new people Christ has made us, don't we? Does that make sense? It's obvious stuff, isn't it? But it's helpful to hear, to be reminded, because we need reminding, don't we? That although we ought to be the most joyful people, actually, we need also to be the most disciplined and diligent of people because of existing sin. Well, do we see, as we were looking through Daniel, why Daniel's friends refuse to be defiled? Why they won't bow to an idol? Why they don't fear the lions? Instead, they stand strong. They just stand, don't they? As God's people, they're wise, they're discerning, of great help in a confused world. It's what we've seen in the previous chapters. Because they know God is big. He's really big. He's in control. He's at work. He is restoring. He will restore. He is doing far more than we can imagine, we can dream of. And these words ought to bring a great confidence, particularly this verse 24, ought to bring a great confidence to Daniel in exile and to us now, enabling us to stand, because God will sort it all out. That is the wonderful truth. But here's the question. When? Well, God will save in stages. Actually, I'm going to go back instead of forward. Let's do that one. So in one sense, this is a really simple chapter. Daniel prays, God answers. But verse 24, beginning of, is where the simplicity stops. And you'd be by no means alone if you were left slightly puzzled by all the sevens and the 62s and all the rest of it when Jane read earlier. I've spent some time this week being slightly puzzled, very puzzled by these verses. So we could end the sermon now on the, yes, God's going to sort it all out. But verse 23, look, Daniel is instructed to consider the word and to understand the vision. So we better have a go. Let's have a go this morning. But it does get a little bit involved from now on, so you need your thinking caps at the ready. And let's dive into the 70s. Some commentators comment the following sort of things. 70 weeks and 20 problems. Another says the big theme here is something like God answers Daniel's prayer much more fully than imagined, but don't ask me when. Now, if you don't get the next 5-10 minutes, don't worry, because apart from God Almighty, no one's sure. We don't know, do we, when God will wrap things up. You are likely this morning to leave with a number of questions. That's okay. But please leave agreeing that the main truths in this passage are the main truths, the things in verse 24, that they are wonderful, even if you disagree with the date stuff, which I'm now going to try and go through. And please leave encouraged. We'll come back to this by what God is doing and will do. Well, the questions mostly center around the question of time, this 70 weeks business. So from verse 2 in chapter 9, we know that the 70 years of exile are nearly up. You see that just before verse 3. It would last 70 years. But in verse 24, the angel Gabriel talks about another 70. 70 weeks are decreed, he says, in which big stuff happens. 70 weeks to wrap it all up, if you like. And from verse 25, he breaks up these 70 weeks. So verse 25, there shall be 7 sevens, that's 7 weeks, 62 sevens, that's 69 in total so far. And in verse 27, beginning of, there's our final week to make the 70. My maths can cope so far. So if you like, what we've got in verse 24 is like an umbrella verse with all these wonderful events in verse 24, but these wonderful events, it seems, are spread over 3 stages. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, 1 week. At this point, let's just say something about prophecy. Prophecy in the Bible, of course, looks ahead, doesn't it? And prophecy can just show one event ahead to come. So think of Isaiah 53 and the prophecies, the words about Christ on the cross. Well, that's looking ahead specifically to Christ on the cross, some of those verses, aren't they? But prophecy also can have different peaks of fulfillment, in that a prophecy can be describing events in the short term, let's go back here actually, in the medium term and in the long term, and all at the same time. So Daniel here might be being shown immediate things to happen with Israel, literal weeks. He might be being shown medium things regarding Jesus coming, the temple destruction, I think, and the Romans, their destruction of it. Or Daniel could also be being shown a bigger timeline to the very end of time. Or he could be being shown all 3. Are you confused? Well, one of the best ways to clear one's head is to take a walk in the fresh air, isn't it? So let's head to the mountains. Here's my picture. Some of us like walking a lot. getting up early, packing your knapsack, as my dad used to call it, the annoying name, and you know, you've got it all ready to go, and you've got the day stretching ahead of you. The forecast is good, again, brilliantly. And off you go. You've got the day stretching ahead of you, but you've also got the landscape stretching ahead of you. And you know that feeling when you see the hills, and you can see the peaks of the hills going back, if you like, but because they're kind of one behind each other, what you can't see is the distance, the gap between the peaks, if you like. You see rising peaks, and so you can see where you're heading, but you can't judge how long it will take to get there. Well, that's a bit like this passage. Daniel is being shown three specific peaks or stages in salvation in God's timetable. But what are they? Well, let's have a go. Let's view the peaks from the side and have a cross there, or one of the peaks. And we'll put Daniel there, thereabouts. There's another question. And whilst we're keeping the flared trousers, huge collars, hippies out of our heads, let's examine these 70s. Here's some of the main theories, okay? Many suggest that Daniel is being shown Israel's future in a literal time scale. But to do that, you need to turn the 70 weeks into 70 years for that to work. And that's okay to do that because it's done elsewhere in the Bible. So verse 24 could be 70 lots of 7 years, or 70 times 7, and that totals 490 years. Sorry if you're at the back and you can't see it. That's okay. If you fall asleep, that's okay as well. I'll wake you up for the conclusion, which is the important bit. And if we split the 70 into three stages in the passage, we get seven lots of 7 years, being 49 years. And we get the 62 weeks, it's in years, that becomes 434 years. And the third, one lot of seven, of course, takes us to the total of 490 years. It's not to scale and all the rest of it, but anyway. And depending on which date you begin, or where you put Daniel, really, and those sorts of things, things can fit really rather well. So peak one, the 49 years, the exiles return, and they rebuild. It's a time of rebuilding. We've got that in the passage. A time of rebuilding and a time of trouble. Well, the days of Nehemiah were just that, weren't they? So it could be that, return and rebuild. Then 434 years later, total of 483, brings us to the time of Christ. And some date it, some of the clever guys out there, they date it exactly to his baptism, or maybe over clever guys, or it's exactly to Palm Sunday. But certainly, it's certainly around the time of Jesus coming, Jesus bringing in the kingdom. And verse 26 is after the 62, so it must be the final lot of seven. The anointed one is cut off. Is Daniel here seeing Christ on the cross? Verse 24, an end to sin, Christ atoning for sin on the cross, everlasting righteousness, because it's the end of sacrifices and offerings. Christ being the final fulfillment means a lot of stuff is fulfilled in Christ. The prophecies and the visions are sealed up, ended, because they are met in him. That's one way of looking at it. Then the end of verse 26, there's this destruction stuff. And Jerusalem, the city and the sanctuary, were destroyed in AD 70. So this can be called a literal interpretation. A literal interpretation of this vision that Daniel is being shown. And if the 70 weeks of verse 24 are years, and it's all about Israel's history for the next 490 years, then it does fit rather well. All the events can find an answer in Jesus. He courses the Messiah. He did end the sacrifices. He was cut off. He made a covenant with many, a new covenant in his blood. And Rome's emperor at the time, Titus, did destroy Jerusalem in the time of the Jewish uprising in AD 70. Are you enjoying this? Okay, for the couple that are, I'll carry on. Not too much more, but a little bit. Let me just add to this one that Stuart Ollier, he's a commentator, a preacher, many of you know him, says this theory could well explain the wise men. We think about Christmas. It's quite exciting. Daniel, being an important man, could well, very likely, had his writings shelved in the library in Persia, and that these guys, being studious, may have used these exact verses to help them look for the time and the place of the arrival of Jesus Christ. Maybe even inform them as to the gifts with all the suffering and so on. So, it's a question, is it a literal 490 years being shown to Daniel, full of wonderful answers to his prayer? Well, the answer is possibly. It could be, however, that the 490 foreshadows the ultimate fulfillment, giving us a glimpse of a bigger, stretchier timetable, God's timetable. So this is a symbolic interpretation, and this takes the 70s as symbolic periods of time. Because, of course, the number 7 in the Bible is a really special number. It's the number of completeness. So if you say 70 times 7, that's a bit like the number 7 being kind of beefed up, isn't it? That sort of thing. But Jesus, remember, he talks about forgiveness. They forgive him 7 times, 70 times 7. That sort of thing. So if we take these numbers as being symbolic, we can split the 70 weeks into stages as follows. Well, there's the first 7, representing perhaps a short period of time. The return of God's people, it's the same, of exile back to rebuild, the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai. The 62 weeks, stage 2, being a longer period of time, Christ's first coming, Christ's death. And stage 3, 1 week, being a kind of short climactic time before the return of Christ. And again, it does work because the golden truths of verse 24 can simply be placed into the relevant stages. Let's just put some of this in. End of transgression, the penalty of the exile, atone for sin, there's Christ on the cross, everlasting righteousness, time, our time, this earth sealed up, if you like. So it can work. I'm not sure what the answer is to this passage. I think I'll go for the first one. But it actually doesn't really matter. We can't know, can we? We aren't going to know the end times, the when particularly. God knows those things. But we do know the what happens. And we can dwell and rejoice in the salvation bit, can't we? Because for us now, on the other side of the cross, let's put ourselves roughly here again. We don't know exactly the time scale, of course. We put ourselves here, we see the heart of this passage in Daniel 9, which is that through Jesus' arrival, death and resurrection, God has made a way to end the reign of sin. God will bring in an age of everlasting righteousness. Transgressions that separate us from God, we looked at it earlier with the children, will be ended once and for all time. Jesus, our sin bearer, alone atones. And if our iniquity is atoned for in Jesus Christ, then everlasting righteousness is ours. And we will experience it, because one day he will sort it all out. Last time I told you, sorry if you weren't here, I do apologise, I told you about an old neighbour, Mike, who lived opposite us, who gutted his bathroom in a dramatic fashion. A skip arrived outside his house. From the first floor window, out flew various things, tiles upon tiles, then the sink crash, the shower, the toilet came out the window and into the skip as well. But I didn't finish the story because, of course, Mike didn't leave it there, because in came the new. In came the new. He made it all new. He made it perfect. Let's just go back to the rooms for a moment. The cross clears the room. The cross tidies up. Jesus is in the process. He has tidied up, and he is in the process of making us more like the true humans, more like Christ, that we are intended to be. The people we're meant to be with Jesus at the center. And so here the message is, for those on their knees like Daniel, through Jesus, God is clearing the shelves, he's dusting, he's picking up the toys, he's redecorating. He's sorting us out. And being between stage 2 and 3, let's go back to this again. Here we are, we're looking back at the cross, don't we? We remember this last week in communion. We look back at the cross where Christ wrought our freedom from sin. But we look ahead, don't we? We're longing to a day when we will finally and completely be free from sin. To the day when the transaction that Christ made on the cross will be finally and fully realized by us. When we are released from this body of death, Paul calls it. And we are clothed in a perfect new body. It's not just as our body ages, we think, oh, I need a new leg, I need a new hip. No, we need new hearts, sinless hearts. That's the body we should be looking forward to. A body that rejoices because all sin is gone. All bad attitudes in us, all selfishness which plagues us, is gone. And one day, we will stand, and we need to grasp this, in an unspoiled robe of righteousness. We will live, we will move for all eternity in an unblemished robe of perfection forever because of Jesus. He is sorting things out. He has, rather. He is and he will for all time. Daniel in exile finds it hard at times. So he gets on his knees. He prays and he gets more in this vision. We're away from home. We ought not to be comfortable here. This is not our home. We ought to feel the struggle of the new life we have, yet the old self which puts us under pressure all the time. And we too, like Daniel, need to pray. We need to trust. We need to keep going because God is bringing his plan of redemption into completion. There's a lovely scene at the end of the Lord of the Rings trilogy. The filmmaker does a really good job. Sorry if you don't like the Lord of the Rings or you've heard millions of illustrations about it already, but I'm not going to change it. I'm going to keep going. But he does such a good job in those films of showing the pain of the ring, the weightiness of evil, the constancy of the battle with evil. He really brings it across with the music and the slow-mos and all the rest. But then there's that wonderful final bit in the film. At the end of this epic quest, and if you can survive 3-4 hour long films, it is an epic quest. But the ring is finally destroyed, and everything's put right. Evil is gone, the land of Mordor is swallowed up, and Frodo turns to Sam, referring to the evil eye that's plagued him all his life. He says, it's gone, Sam, it's gone. And others seeing Mordor collapsing, it's gone, tears in their eyes. Christian, if you pray Daniel's prayer, you're a regular confessor, realizing that shame is ours. Our need is Christ to restore us. We need his life in us. Then your sin is atoned for. You are right before God in Christ. Because of that, look ahead. Keep looking to a day when you will experience that righteousness. Can you imagine a day when you're no longer plagued by sin? Think, well, what is it that plagues you now? It differs between us, doesn't it? There'll be some common things, but what sin is it that repeatedly gets you down, finds you back on your knees, or means you leave it 3 or 4 days before coming back to the Lord because you just feel so guilty again? Can't you wait to be free from sin? There's a newish song, it's not new anymore really, called I Can Only Imagine. I've actually put it on the bottom of the notes for the message. Again, we've got the verse to learn, a prayer to pray, a song to sing. Well, in a song to sing this week, why not start each day either singing before the throne of God above or on YouTube, I Can Only Imagine. And I've just put in with lyrics, Mercy Me, because I think that's the better version. And he sings of this heavenly day. I can only imagine what it would be like standing there by your side. I can only imagine what my heart will feel. Will I dance for you, Jesus? Will in awe I just be still? Will I stand in your presence, or will to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? It's a wonderful song. Do let me encourage you. If you're learning verses through Daniel, I put on the sheet verse 23. It's key for this chapter. If you're trying to learn the book of Daniel through the chapters to get the big thing, verse 24 is the big verse. I'd say verse 23 again, but whatever verse, if one's jumped out at you, any phrase, let me encourage you to learn it. Just every morning say it. Come back to it. Before you go to bed, say it again. And by the end of the week, God willing, it'll be on your heart. And a prayer to pray, thanking the Heavenly Father for the gift of righteousness. We don't deserve it, do we? But one day, we will know the gift we have. As you leave, please don't go out this morning with the main thing to try and prove the numbers wrong, to calculate the figures in the passage. By all means, if you're interested in that, have a go. But don't make it the main thing. I plead with you to calculate your sin, calculate where you stand before God right now, and calculate with Daniel, calculate Jesus' death on the cross, the cost of Christ on the cross, the results of Christ on the cross, his atoning death. That is what we need to fix on, isn't it? Because through Christ, ours is an everlasting righteousness.